First Baptist Church of Redmond, March 27th, 2011. My Differences.
Please stand. Today we'll be reading Romans 14:13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather not to put the stumbling block or cause to fall on his way. You may be seated. Thank you.
Thank you very much. The last several weeks we've been looking at a series of messages from the book of Romans, and particularly we've changed the way we've been talking since we began Romans chapter 12. Because if you recall, Romans, like most of Paul's books, Romans begins with some truth. Most of the truth in the first 8 chapters, the 11 chapters of the book really, talk about knowing Jesus, the life that is offered to us in Christ. But starting with chapter 12, Paul has been redirecting and saying, because you have this life in Christ, because you are somebody who has an inheritance in heaven, because the Holy Spirit lives in you and guides you, because the Holy Spirit resides in you, the way you and I live, he says, should be different. So we've talked about our relationship to each other. We've talked about, if we use the word my relationship to outsiders, my relationship to antagonists, my relationship to my government, and now we're going to talk about my relationship to you all and our differences. Because you and I are different, aren't we? How many of you wear black shoes to church? How many of you wear shoes that match your belt? How many of you feel funny if you don't wear a sport coat to church? See, I generally do, but I didn't today. There's a lot of things that, well, we can be differences. For example, how many of you would never eat fish? No, very good. No, that's okay. That's okay. People, we are different from each other. And one of the great sources of conflict is how we deal not only with our differences, but how we respond personally to people who are different than us. There's been a lot of things in the news lately that have got people's attention. There's been a book written recently that's provoked a lot of discussion as well. And there is a man who's very, very famous, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, famous preacher from England. And he was notable for a couple of things. This is a quote of his. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. You could tell that he was very clear and direct in his preaching. However, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was different than a lot of the people in his day. Because when he was not in the pulpit, you would almost always see him smoking a cigar. And that made a lot of people uncomfortable because, you know, smoking, should you smoke? Is it good to smoke? Should, if you smoke a pipe, or what should you do? So there's a famous story told of a group of people who came up to him after one Sunday morning message. And he had a large church, Metropolitan Tabernacle, 20,000 people. So in London at that day, that's a big crowd. And they approached him and says, Dr. Spurgeon, we'd like to talk to you privately for a moment, all right? And they said, Dr. Spurgeon, it bothers us because we believe that you're smoking to excess. We don't think it's good for you. We don't think you should. And his response to the lady who was leading the group, she was the one who had courage to talk to him, was to respond, Madam, if you saw 2 cigars sticking out of my mouth at one time, that would be smoking to excess. Now excuse me, and he walked out. There's always been conflicts as far as what people think, what people do, how people view things' importance. For example, did you know that in the medieval years, around 1300, 1400, a debate began, not just in medieval society in Europe, but also among the church? Because God gave you hands to eat with, correct? And people had no problem with using a spoon. But opposite of how we look at things today, when people introduced 2 and 3 tine forks, believe it or not, the initial response from the clergy was to renounce them as instruments of Satan. Because God had given you an exactly necessary eating tool. God had made these hands, not the craftings of some man's imagination. So using a fork was seen as rebellious and as a sign that you were dissatisfied with what God had given you. Sometimes I think my children tell me that is a right view on some things on a regular basis. Role of the church choirs. People have argued about that. Wearing beards on men. Yes, ha-ha. And caffeine. Well, other things, as people continue. For example, Bible versions have been a point of contention. Movies. Drinking. We're not talking about G2 when we say that. Television. PowerPoint in church. I've told you before, I've had phone calls here. I'd like to find some information about your church. And a couple of people have said, and this is almost a dead-on quote, do you got one of them screens? Okay, some people don't like them. Music. And, well, there's a lot of other stuff that people like to talk about. And you know what? We're not going to solve these today. That is not the point of our discussion. What we want to do is look at the Bible from Romans chapter 14 and see how to deal with these issues of difference on a personal basis. How can you get along with people who think differently than you do? And especially if there's someone who claims to know Jesus Christ as Savior, there's someone that has a credible testimony, someone who has a Bible, who looks at it, how could that person not come to the same opinion about the things that are so clear to me? How could they come to a different opinion or conclusion? Now, Drs. Gary and Greg Smalley wrote a book together on honoring. It was dealing with parents and children, but it had a good observation. It said that honor was deciding to place high value, worth, and importance on another person by viewing him or her as a priceless gift and granting him or her a position in our lives worthy of great respect. We've already looked at Romans chapter 13, verse 7, where the Bible says, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Sometimes we wonder, if someone disagrees with me, does that mean they don't like me, that there's some other issue, there's some underlying thing? Sometimes we can think too much. But the issue here is going to be, as you already know, that there is very likely no one in this world that thinks exactly like you do, that likes the same amount of butter on their vegetables that like you, that has the same number of verses memorized as you, and that likes the same sport teams as you. There's probably no one who's exactly the same. And even in the Christian realm, there are differences of opinion. This seems to be the occasion of the discussion that Paul began with. Remember, we've talked about the church here. The church Romans is written to Christians in Rome. So here's what happened. There seems to have been a small series of anti-Christian persecutions that began not long after the death and resurrection of Christ that almost concluded in some great persecutions in the days of Nero, which wouldn't have taken place by the time Romans is written, and some even more incredible persecutions later in the days of Diocletian and others. Sometimes in these persecutions, Christians would face such difficulty that some of them would leave. When they returned, because the persecution would have faded down, there would be issues that pushed them to feel that they had to leave Rome in the first place. So those became very important, very core issues to them. So when they would return, They would meet people who first, they had gone to church with, because they were Christians, but second, didn't feel strongly enough about things to have left in the first place. The issue that Paul is addressing here deals with things that they would eat and drink, primarily things that they would eat. Rome was nothing if it was not a city that was cosmopolitan and that had many, many quote-unquote religious people, people who were trying to seek the favor of the great beyond, and they would try to seek curry, gain the favor of one of a series of, or probably more accurate, a series of gods. So they grew up believing that if you sacrificed to a god, that you would get that god's benefit. And so often, dealing with the sacrifices that were made to a god, most of them were not financial. Most of them were animal-centered. There would be a small animal or pieces of a large animal that would be given in an offering. Very large worship centers would see very large amounts of animals come, being offered, being sacrificed. Sometimes the priestly group, just as in Israel, the priests got to have a portion of the sacrifice. But in some of the larger Roman temples, there was a lot of leftover meat because many, many thousands of people would be coming to make a sacrifice every day. So what they used to do is take the leftover meats from the sacrifice and they would sell them in temple stores. The temple that would have the sacrifice would have a store connected to it, and you could buy leftover sacrificed meats at a bargain price, at a discount. Like if you go to the grocery store and see, here's the markdown, here's the clearance, you've got to eat it in the next day or two because it's going to go bad, but it's at a cheaper price. Many people believed it was sinfully wrong to eat meat that had been offered as a sacrifice to another god. They viewed that as something that was corrupted. They viewed that as something that its connection to an idol made it unworthy, made it wrong to possess. Other people thought, hey, nobody's invented Walmart yet. Here's a place I can get some cheaper meat. Because even in Rome, I don't think people ate meat every day. So what can I eat? That's the question. So it seems that after one of these great persecutions, the Christian people began to come back in town. They're mingling with their Jewish friends because in these early days, Jewish people and Christian people had many similar perspectives. So the question is, what can I eat? Does it matter if it's clean? Does it matter if it's unclean? Remember when Jesus approached Peter in that vision with Cornelius, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Don't say that things that I show you and tell you to eat that you can't eat anymore, no matter how you were brought up. So what's going on? You see, here's the problem. Members of both groups, the ones who ate or the ones who didn't eat, as you go through these passages, number one, they were both considered believers. Paul didn't say one group of these is not a Christian, the other group is, they both were seen as Christians. Second, they were both sharply critical of each other. And third, the stress for them was to reflect, just as the point is for us. The person we should be concerned about most is our Lord and then ourselves in our relationship with Him. So the stress was made that we will have to give account to the Lord personally for our actions. What will you say? What will you think? What do you think the reaction of Jesus will be when you stand at the Bema seat to give account of your actions and the sharp words you have said to your Christian friends? As we look at this passage, we're going to look at four steps of progression through chapter 14 as Paul gave some guidance on this issue. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. The number one goal for this was to mutually accept each other. Let me tell you some of the issues that were involved in this. You notice the words weak and strong. Let me tell you how I understand what is happening. The weak believer and the strong believer are first, as we've already commented on, both believers. Yet they're believers who have different perspectives on life and how they live it for different reasons. I'm going to start by talking about the strong believer first. A strong believer is someone who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They can face the day head on, things that come up that other people perhaps would be pulled into sin with, or perhaps they've had bad experiences in the past with. Those things don't lay a hold of them. They are able to, and the contrast of strong is weak, is to be able to stand. This is an individual that can stand before God without any assistance, stand before God with any helps. They generally, because none of us are perfect, they generally make right choices and the right things. They generally say no to the things that you should say no to. However, just as when we talk about Gertrude today in Cascade Vista, there are some people who stand, but they need some help. Why? Because they're a little weaker than others in their ability to make right choices. Now, I never grew up on a farm, but I've seen a lot of pictures of horses who have blinders on. What are the blinders for? Keep them from being distracted. You know, some people can walk okay if they have a cane. If they have a walker, they can still get around. Now, sometimes when my knees are bothering me, I hop in the car and I only go to places that are a drive-through because it's essentially my gasoline wheelchair. I just go place to place in the car. Weak believers, I believe, are the ones who are described as, first, they're believers, but second, because of oftentimes their past, things they have seen or done before, things that they have seen or done before that either were sinful or would cause them to be in a provocative situation, can stand before God more successfully and say yes to the right thing more and no to the wrong thing more if they have some assistance. And the assistance is proper for them because it keeps them out of trouble. That's the point. Do we stand before God? The Bible says, take heed when you're standing, lest you fall. So these are folks who, for whatever reason, need some other pieces of guidance. Let me give you my testimony, because I look at myself in many ways as a weaker brother. Because there were some periods of time in my life when I did some inappropriate things. In the areas of, we'll say, entertainment, and areas of, we talk about this meat and drink kind of stuff. And I discovered that there are some things that I have a tendency to do if I'm left to my own devices. So there was a period of my time where I went many, many years without ever doing X, some things that other people do with no trouble. Now, for me, the reason for not doing that was to keep me out of trouble. So I wouldn't think or do, become engaged with the wrong thing. So that was an extra rule or extra set of rules that I would cause myself to follow to keep myself out of trouble. Other people could perhaps do these kinds of things and not put their minds in bad spots. Now let me tell you, there are some things, in any case, the Bible says are right and wrong. There are some things that are always going to be wrong and some things that are always going to be right. But there are some things that, well, that pesky free will sticks its face up and maybe you can do it and maybe not. But Paul is encouraging us in that first verse, when you spend time with your Christian friends and you know that there's some people in there who are different from you, you know, for a reason, because of their past. And so there's some things that maybe they don't do that, you know, you do or vice versa. He says, don't every time you see them sit down and make that the point of discussion. Well, have you done that? Do you still do this? Well, how long has it been as you've done that? Well, you know, I think you're too strict. Well, I think you're too loose. He says, that shouldn't be the first thing you talk about every time. Receive them, but not to dispute over doubtful things. He challenges us not to let our differences divide us. And look at the extremity in verse 2. For one believes he may eat all things. And we're talking about all things. We're going to be in the area of meat. You know, it doesn't matter if it's kosher. Doesn't matter if it's cooked. It can be sushi, sashimi, you know, court, whatever it is. It doesn't matter. But some people, verse 2, only eat what? Vegetables. Why? Because in their minds, because of seeing those tremendous sacrificial activities, if they eat this, it's going to make them think of this false worship, things connected to it. It's going to, in some way or another, plague their faith. Verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not, and let him who does not eat judge him, for God has received him. Our point is that, did you know that others can be different and not be wrong? Did you know that? But the key thing, notice here, is our reaction. And this is what Paul puts a lot of emphasis on in verse 3. Is our reaction. Is to not be critical, not to despise, the word comes up, and judgmental. Because the goal is for me to be confident enough and comfortable enough that I have personal peace with God. Now, as he goes through here, verses 5 through 13, he's challenging us that we listen, we need to follow God's leading for our own life. And he begins to talk in verses 5 and 6 about different issues with how you would spend your time observing the Lord's Day, how you would consume the things you've got. But verse 7, which if you'll notice as you drive out today, is a portion of the verse we have on our reader board today. None of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. So our issue is to realize that, like it or not, the decisions I make have an impact, have an influence on my Christian friends first. A few years ago, there was a big thing with athletes saying, I am not a role model. Guess what? You're on television, you're an entertainer, you get paid large sums of money for people to watch you. Yes, you are a role model. And here Paul is saying the same thing to we believers. Guess what? You don't have the luxury. If you're a believer, you are a role model. What you do causes people to reflect. Why did they choose that? What are they doing? What do they like to read? Where do they like to go? What do they like to do? What do they say? What's important to them? So the goal is to study and find God's direction and worship him. And rejoice that others can worship him too. But the goal is to honor Christ first and foremost, verse 9. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of the dead and the living. Verse 11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself. So the person that you and I should be concerned about most is me. Now that's not that you're most concerned about me, but we're supposed to be concerned about ourselves. God, have I done the right thing? God, am I in connection with your Holy Spirit? God, am I obeying your will? God, am I praying? God, am I looking at your book? God, have I sought your face? God, am I living out the convictions I find based on your word? God, am I doing the right thing? So Paul seems to be saying that most of the conflicts in this area would go away if we would honor Christ first, and while we're doing that, don't cause another believer to be trapped and do sinful things because I said it was okay. Verse 13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Like again, for me, some of this stands out because there are some family tendencies that I grew up with. And I've talked about some of these things before. I'm not trying to be specific today. But I've seen some things happen that they just seem to happen in 100% of the times in my family. We're not going to do that. So I've not done certain things because I have there's tendencies. In my family, almost all the guys, matter of fact, every man in my family, sorry guys, has had knee problems. Dad had knee replacement. The other brothers had knee surgery. I've already had knee surgery. You know, one of these days, the doctors want to put something else in there too. Craig yesterday is walking around, Dad, my knee hurts. I said, write this down. You're 16 years old and it is just beginning. There's some things that run in families. There's some difficulties, I think, that very possibly run in families as well. Different difficulties, different bad habits, different things that are temptations. It may not be a problem to you, but it's a problem to someone else. So there's some things that I try not to do because of problems. In the Old Testament, there were some families that beyond the law decided to observe some different restrictions to keep their families out of trouble. And when they were discussed, they weren't criticized for being legalistic. They were looked at as saying their goal is not to impose this on everybody else, but for me and for mine. As we serve God, we're going to do this to try and live by a high standard. There's nothing wrong with having a high standard as long as you do it for the reason of honoring God and not making yourself superior. Verses 14 through 18. The people are encouraged here that we're having this discussion about, because you know you eat every day. So every time you sit down to have a meal, these kinds of discussions could come up. These people would go back and forth. And if Paul were to make a comment that seems to edge with one group or another, it's here in verse 14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Now here is, remember we're talking about meat offered to idols. So that's the context here. There is nothing, there is no meat. Remember the vision given to Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. Nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers it to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If your brother is grieved because of your food, it goes on to say, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Jen has a similar problem to what I do in that our Isles of Langerhans are fading. They don't work as well as they should. So sometimes I bring people a snack or do something, and if I got Jenny Kerman a really big, one of those 5-pound Hershey bars for $25 to come for sale at Christmas, she'd think, oh, how nice the pastor gave this to me. Why did he do that to me? Diana would hide it and say, you're not going to eat this bomb because it's going to kill you. You can't have this. For somebody else, if I brought it to a youth group meeting, if I brought it to an AWANA meeting, wow, tremendous. People would snap it open and go, oh, great, great, great. This is wonderful. They don't have those kinds of problems. So if I know I have a different point of view with my Christian friend, Paul seems to be saying in different ways, making the same stress, don't keep bringing up the differences that we have and making them a point of contention. Do not destroy with your food. So Paul is saying that, yeah, there's probably nothing wrong with what you're eating with these meats, but in the same way, if you know somebody doesn't like it, don't come over and bring an idol burger and share it for lunch with them. We're having idol burgers for lunch today. Would you come over and have one? They were really on sale. They were only a couple of lira there at the temple store. Oh, that's right. You don't like those. Well, here, you'll just have to wait and we'll run out and make a... Don't do that. That's the point. The things here deal with the meat question. Now, remember, there are some things that are still sinful. Forgive me, there's no such thing as Christian pornography. Amen? I say that because, believe it or not, there is a company in Europe that is attempting to appeal to some fragment of, I'm only guessing, sinful Christians. By they have put out a calendar of awkward stories in the church, picturing Adam and Eve with no clothes on, picturing David with Bathsheba, and they've put that out as a 12-month calendar. Each month being a different, obnoxiously obscene picture based on the Bible. So, people will mock us. We should not essentially mock each other by the choices that we make. There are some things that are still sinful. There are some things that we still should not say yes to. There are things the Bible tells us are wrong. Those aren't the kinds of things we're talking about. Paul goes on to talk to us. Again, the goal is not to provoke an incident, but if we can, when we spend time with each other, to try to promote righteousness and peace. Verse 17, the kingdom of God, entering into God's family, is not about eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Are you able to discipline yourself so that the things that you do don't cause you to stumble or cause other people to stumble? If you have a good reputation and you're not antagonistic, it is acceptable to God and people will like you. You'll be approved by these things. That chapter ends up with the idea of trying to promote growth. Verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Growth slows when sin arises. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. This was their problem. You could plug in other things in there that are controversial today. All things are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which one of your brothers stumbles or is offended or made, and there's our word again, weak. Don't put in front of people things that are, and I don't think I would use the word offensive, but things that they would have a problem with. Some people aren't tempted by different things. Some people are. There are some things that don't cause me any heap of trouble. There are some things that if I see them or think about them, my own natural tendencies are going to draw me to want to do something that would lead me, if not sin at the moment, sin eventually. See, my own sin, my pushing you to sin, contentiousness and dwelling on those kinds of things are things that are not profitable. Growth follows when we live our personal convictions personally. Verse 22, do you have faith? Do you think this is right or wrong? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. The key thing is to realize that there are some things that are always going to be sinful. Those pesky Ten Commandments. Honor God. Honor your parents. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. Don't take the law into your own hands and kill someone by vengeance. Those are always going to be wrong. But there are some other things. How much of this will I have? What should I do? Seek a righteous kind of lifestyle in some of these other things and follow it. Paul's conclusions, and then we're done. He admonishes each group not to look down on the other. And this is important because people are the same. And this so often happens with us today. I've had arguments with people. I've had Christian people call me names over things that really are insignificant. I have more conflicts with that kind of stuff than I do about the gospel. But these insignificant things, I've had people call me and seen people call just terrible names because of something small. He stresses that being in God's family is more important than their differences. You'd rather them be saved than tell them, well, if you do this. But he admonishes the whole group to pursue things that lead to peace and mutual growth and edification. So often there's jokes about this kind of a memory. Somebody talked about the sisters got her wrapped. She's going to not really remember those kinds of things. Well, for us, this is a more realistic kind of problem. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry. For anger rests in the bosom of what kind of people? And if you take an Old Testament poetic definition, the fool is the one who says in their heart that there is no God. In other words, the fool says, what I say doesn't matter. God is not watching. The point is, what are you going to do about what I have to say? This is the problem that is pervasive because we're people. It's very easy to be angry. It's very easy to get upset. It's very easy to lose my temper and to remain angry, to remain offended, to remain irritated. It's going to cause me to ultimately live in such a way that I am going to be making decisions as if I am more important than God. The Bible talks about if you're angry, don't sin. The Bible says, don't let the sun go. Now, don't persist in your anger. Get over it. And that doesn't mean if I get mad at 8 o'clock, I can be mad all day. That's not the point. The point is, don't let it linger. Put it behind you. Let it go. Don't let it fester. So you look at these things in Romans 14, as Paul speaks to us about some very practical things. Before he goes into the next chapter, chapter 15 is going to begin on this same type of topic and then go beyond and talk about how we can build each other's burdens. Before he can talk about that, he wants to make sure that these Christian people don't hate each other before he tells them in a practical way how to love each other. And there's a lot of anger that goes on. A lot of words that get remembered. And Paul tells us, first, don't do it and say it. But if you've heard it or felt it, try to drop it and forgive it. And number three, focus on Christ. Honor the other person, because guess what? Jesus died for you. Look at that other Christian. Jesus died for them too. Jesus has rewards for you. Jesus has rewards for them. The Holy Spirit works in you. The Holy Spirit works in them. So honor, give respect, and get off our high horses and quit being so quick to get mad. Let's pray. God, help us to honor you in all the things that you do. Father, when we look at you, it's very easy for us to defer because you're God and we're not. But God, we pray that you would give us a good spirit among our Christian friends, among ourselves. Help us to see that we have different feelings, different thoughts. God, if there's a Bible verse with it, if we can show that your word talks about it, help us to see that, okay, that's something we need to do. If there's a commandment about it, okay, that's something we shouldn't do. But in so many of these other things, Father, help us to first purpose to live a holy lifestyle, and second, Father, help us to get along with each other. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.